It was almost exactly 10 years ago to the day that I began playing rugby for Bristol University. And one incident from that first term of student rugby has stayed with me as though it happened yesterday. It is still so vivid. We'd played against an army side at Trivenham, and we're in the bar with the opposition after the game. One of their number stood up on a chair and he called for silence. He got it. And he then began to sing in a beautiful, haunting Welsh voice. It was the hymn by Cecil Alexander. There is a green hill far away, outside a city wall, where our dear Lord was crucified. He died to save us all. I was very moved. He seemed to sing those words with total sincerity, and it seemed so out of place, until all the army boys, led by him, they came in raucously and they laughingly sang as a chorus, "For he's a jolly good fellow, for he's a jolly good fellow, and so say all of us." They howled with laughter right through that hymn about the cross. They just laughed at Christ on the cross. And then the jokes began, and they were worse. What's this? Jesus on a jelly cross. And then they went on. Jesus is on the cross, and he cries out, "John, John." John comes up to the cross and says, "Yes, Lord, I can see your house from here," says Jesus. There was not an ounce of respect for God in that army bar, let alone any fear. The crucified Christ was a figure of fun. Never for a moment did any of those men think that one day they would stand before this fool on the hill as their judge. And if the mentality of those rugby players seems a bit extreme, I encountered a similar mentality recently on the gardening quiz on Radio 4. I must be so middle-aged listening to the gardening quiz on Radio 4. I confess. And it was fascinating. As always on these shows, they have a final jokey last question. And the jokey question was, if you had to invite anyone around for tea in your garden, who would you have? And the gardeners went round one by one. The last one was quite clever. He said, "I'd have God if I could choose anyone. I'd like God to be in my garden for tea because I'm longing to ask him some questions like why he made greenfly and what moles were created for." And then he went on and said, "I think it would be quite entertaining, be quite fun to have God for tea." Do you see how the roles have been reversed there? It wasn't long ago that everyone assumed if they met God, it was he who would be asking the questions, not them. He would be making sure they'd be accountable for the way they lived their lives. They knew that he was their judge, and they would just sit as God asked questions of them. But modern human beings, in their arrogance, have turned that totally around. And we can hardly wait to get our hands on God and sit him down and ask him a few tough questions, like why he made greenfly and moles, and more profound questions like why is there suffering in the world and why has he allowed AIDS? And it could go on and on. And it's no surprise that once we have that kind of view of God, we're not frightened of him. And there is no fear of God around today. Why should we be scared of a rather weak, pathetic figure cowering in the dock as we, with our judge's robes on, point at him and ask him these questions? Why be afraid? We're pointing the finger at him, not he at us. That is the God that many people believe in today. No wonder the gardener could say, "It would be quite entertaining to have God for tea." Quite entertaining. Well, that is not Jonah's God. Not an entertaining, cozy, nice God at all. That's not the God that we meet in the book of Jonah. There is nothing comfortable about a God who could destroy a whole city unless it repents of its wickedness. And it's not because he is cruel. It's because the God of the Bible is a God of blazing holiness, of perfection. A God who cannot look on evil. He is a consuming fire, a God of light in whom there is no darkness at all, a God who is prepared to destroy a whole city if there is evil within it. And those army rugby players and the gardeners won't like this, but the truth is still today that he is the same God. He is a God of judgment, and he has promised to come and judge not just a city, but the world. That is the message he gave his messengers in the New Testament. John the Baptist came saying, "Flee from the wrath to come." The Apostle Paul said, "God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed." And it goes right through the Bible, up to the book of Revelation, where there is a horrific, terrifying vision which John sees. And he sees people, people like those rugby players, like those gardeners, crying out to God that the mountains and the rocks would fall on them to protect them from the God of judgment. Now, I don't like the thought of rocks falling on me. Just think about that for a moment. Think about the thought of rocks falling on you. That is a terrifying thing. And yet God says, when judgment comes, we will be longing that the rocks would fall on us to protect us from his anger. And it is a theme that runs throughout the Bible. God is a God of judgment who will judge sinful humanity. And that is the first vital part of the Christian message as we proclaim it to the world. Of course, it's not taken seriously by most people when we proclaim it. They don't believe it. There's no fear of God in our world. There's very little fear of God in the church. Now, contrast that with the reaction of the people of Nineveh. Can you imagine this foreign prophet coming to a great enemy, walking through the streets? He'd never been there before. And he's saying, in 40 days' time, God is going to judge you. He's going to destroy you. Do you think they'd take him seriously? I doubt they'd take him seriously if he did that down Oxford Street today. They'd laugh at a religious nutter and they'd lock him up. They'd say, "Get him off the streets." But the Ninevites did not laugh. Chapter 3, verse 5. We're told they believed God. Not Jonah. They believed God. Even the king believed God. Chapter 3, verse 6. He humbled himself. He took off his fine clothes. He put on sackcloth. And he went into the dust. And he pleaded with his people to do likewise. To turn from their sin. Who knows, he said. Who knows? It might not happen. But who knows? Verse 9. They cast themselves on the mercy of God. God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. It's a very impressive response from those Ninevites, these Gentile pagans. They had a very good understanding of the justice and the perfection of God. How we should pray for an understanding like that in the church today, let alone the world. And they knew where that perfection left them. And so they pleaded for mercy. And what happened? There was revival. There's much talk of revival today. Let me tell you, this is genuine revival. People see the awesome majesty of God. And they see their own sin. And they repent. This is a tremendous picture here of how we should respond to the fact that God is a God of judgment. And that's chapter 3. But it doesn't end there. I think there's a danger, if the sermon stopped there, that people could go away with a distorted, one-sided picture of God. They could say, well, the God they preach at All Souls is a fierce, harsh, vindictive sort of God. No, Jonah doesn't end at chapter 3. We need to go on to chapter 4 and the tremendous truth of the compassion of God. Yes. Yes, he is a holy God, a God of judgment, yes. But he takes no delight in punishing anyone. He longs that we should turn from our wickedness. He longs to save us. He's a God of compassion. Why else do you think he sent Jonah to Nineveh? Just to smile at them, enjoy looking at the judgment scene coming in 40 days? Do you think that's why he sent him? Just so that Jonah could gloat at the judgment? Not at all. God longed that they would repent. He's a God of compassion. And we find that happens in the last verse of chapter 3, verse 10. Verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Jonah knew it. That's how he puts it in chapter 4, verse 2. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. This is a wonderful picture of God. Gracious. A God who delights to give us what we don't deserve. Compassionate. It's a lovely, tender word. He's a God of pity. Slow to anger. We give God plenty of reasons to get angry. If we're honest, we give him plenty of reasons. But actually, day by day, hour by hour, he reins in his righteous anger. He holds it back. He is patient. He is abounding in love, not sparing in his love. Overflowing, abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. He's a very great God. For the sins of today, you and I deserve to go to hell. Just for the sins of today. In our hearts, we've already had vicious, murderous thoughts, and it's not yet lunchtime. For the sins of today, we deserve to go to hell. Yet God holds back his judgment. Christ hasn't yet come, and it's another gospel day. London is spared for another day. London, in its arrogance, is spared. As more and more get the chance to repent. And during that delay, God still showers his blessings upon us. He gives us all such good things. Not just those who love and fear him, but everyone. Those army rugby players, he continued to give them their health. Those gardeners, he continued to allow them to tend their gardens. He's a God who relents from sending calamity. He's a great God. When I was 11 years old, I was playing golf with my parents and my older brother. And games between my brother and I were always fairly competitive, not least because the loser had to do the washing up. Whenever I lost, my brother used to quote Vince Lombardi to me, "Every time you lose, you die a little bit." And as we came to the last hole, we were equal. And he hit a very good shot, and I crumbled amid the pressure and carved my shot into a huge bush. As I saw the ball disappear into this bush and realized I'd lost, I was so angry that I turned round and I smashed my club against a tree. And it broke in half. Now, my parents had every reason to be very angry because it was an expensive club and I had behaved like a little baby. But my parents said nothing. We played the hole, went home, and the next week, my mother took me out and she brought me a new half set of clubs. As she gave them to me, she smiled, she put her arms around me, and she said, "You really don't deserve them." Now, it never really struck me at the time, but I was thinking about this sermon. It strikes me now. That is God-like behavior. That is just what God is like. There we are, just ignoring him, disobeying him. Yet far from getting angry, no, he holds back his anger. He reins it in, and he is patient and loving with us. And he continues to give us good things. And the greatest good thing he longs to give us is forgiveness. That's why he sent his son Jesus. The whole of the gospel is contained in these two chapters, as we hear about the judgment of God in chapter 3 and the compassion of God in chapter 4. Yet he must judge. He's got to judge. And we know that he did judge as the Lord Jesus Christ took the punishment for the sins of his people. And if we trust in Christ, we can be sure that he has had compassion on us. He hasn't given us what we deserve. That's why Jesus went to that green hill. That's why Jesus died to save us all. That's why, and I can barely say it, that's why he's so much more than a jolly good fellow. A God of great compassion. And it's a wonderful message for any here this morning who haven't received it. God longs to give you the gift of forgiveness. Have you received it from this great, loving, just God? Think of the prodigal son. He looks up from the pigsty and turns back to the father, who immediately ran and flung his arms around him and embraced him and brought out a robe and rings and celebrated. That's a lovely picture of God being so willing to forgive, being quick to forgive. Have you received God's forgiveness? It's a wonderful message for Jonah to preach. It's a wonderful message for us to preach. You would expect Jonah to be delighted with such a tremendous message. But no, you can't have missed it. Look down to chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He says, verse 2, I knew you'd do that, God. That's why I didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. I knew you'd have mercy on them. If I can put this into a modern paraphrase. Of course, I've always known about you, God. You are a hopelessly soft touch. All that needed happening in Nineveh was that the king to get up a few ashes, to make a proclamation, and all of them to howl for mercy, but you know they're a complete lot of humbugs, and you change your mind and you let them off. He's more than a little bit annoyed, verse 3. He says he's so annoyed, verse 3, that actually he'd prefer to be dead. Seems fairly extreme. I wonder what's going on here. What's happening that Jonah reacts like this? I guess part of it is that he didn't like the people of Nineveh. They were the great deadly enemy of Israel. He wanted God to judge them. But I think there's something more going on here. Jonah was a well-known figure in Israel, and more than likely they would have known he was going to Nineveh to preach a message of judgment. And if that judgment never came about, he'd return to Israel looking rather stupid. His word hadn't come true. And that in turn would undermine his own message to his own people. They were rebelling against God. And no doubt Jonah, like all the other prophets of the time, was preaching God's judgment on the need for repentance. And the people of Israel would ignore him. God will judge, Jonah would say. But after that embarrassing episode in Nineveh, when God didn't judge, can you imagine them laughing at Jonah? What? He'll judge, will he, Jonah? Like the Ninevites, like he did there. Yes, I believe you. Oh, Jonah, I'm really scared. I'm terrified, Jonah. And they wouldn't take him seriously. And Jonah says, I can't go back now. You haven't done what you should have done. Why didn't you just teach them a lesson? Why didn't you judge them? If you judge them, then I could go back to Israel with my head held high. If you judge them, God, then it'll prove that you do judge. And anyway, those Ninevites, they deserve judgment. They're a godless pagans. They deserve your judgment. You should judge them. Why didn't you teach them a lesson? That's what Jonah says. He resents the fact that God is a God of compassion. That's what he resents. And it is he, Jonah, that needs the lesson. He should have learnt it already. God had shown him compassion by rescuing him in that whale and protecting him from judgment. God had already protected him and rescued him from the deep. But he still hadn't learned. And he had no right to sulk. But there he is, sulking outside the city in verse 5. And God provides a vine to shelter him from the heat of the day. But it doesn't last long. God sends a worm, which soon does its work, and the vine soon withers. And Jonah is angry. He's actually very angry. Has God got no mercy? How could he act in such an uncaring, thoughtless way to destroy this vine that was offering him protection from the midday sun? And then God comes and speaks to Jonah, drawing a contrast between the plant and the people of Nineveh. And what he does is he highlights Jonah's inconsistency. He He says, Jonah, that vine that you're so upset about, you didn't plant it. You didn't sustain it. You only knew it for one day when it suddenly appeared, and yet here you are, terribly upset when it's destroyed. Well, I understand that, says God, but can't you understand me, Jonah? When I feel compassion and mercy on the people of Nineveh, people who don't know their right hand from their left, which means their moral incompetence, they lack moral perception, they don't know what's right and wrong, they don't know which way is up. They're not like some plant that's here today and gone tomorrow. Jonah, these are people that I love. Jonah, these are people I've created. These are people I've sustained for years. I know every one of them intimately. I know their pain. I know their sorrow. I know the hairs on their head. I know the young and the old. I know the male and the female. I even know and love the cattle. I even love the animals, Jonah. Can you understand how I'm merciful towards them? Should I not be concerned for that great city, full of people, facing a godless eternity? Should I not be concerned for that people? I made them all, says God. And I don't make things to destroy them. I don't bring them into existence simply to snuff them out. That isn't my purpose. God is the creator. All things are his. All men and women have been made by him. And he is the compassionate creator. That's why God looked for repentance. And the moment he saw a spark of it, he changed his mind. Because God is a creator, not a destroyer. And he is so full of love and compassion. He is a great God. He's a very great God. To conclude, we have to look at the final question at the end of verse 11. Because we're left with a very tough question. Jonah was left with it, the people of Israel were left with it, and we're left with it. God says, should I not be concerned about that great city? And the answer is, of course, yes, God, you should be. And then the question comes to Jonah, and it comes to each one of us here today. Should I not be concerned about a great city like this, like Nineveh or London? Well, am I? Are you? Not much. Not very much. You see, Jonah knew God was gracious and compassionate, but he didn't delight in it. Despite the fact that he'd been rescued from the depths, he didn't then want others to be rescued. He actually is far more concerned with his own protection from the sun. He's far more concerned with his own little vine than he is about 120,000 souls. He's concerned with his own life, his own protection. And he doesn't care about the Ninevites. To Jonah, what were the Ninevites? What were they? As far as Jonah was concerned, those Ninevites were judgment fodder. And though Jonah didn't say it, although he didn't say it out loud, do you know what he was effectively saying about the people of Nineveh? Do you know what Jonah said? He said, they can go to hell. They can go to hell, as far as I'm concerned. For all I care, send them to hell. And there's a sting in the tail here for us. As long as we are not concerned about people outside the church, that's what we're saying. What we are saying is, let them go to hell. Now, I doubt very much any of us would actually express it like that. But so far as we're inward looking and just concerned about our vine, about our well-being, and we don't really care about others in our street or in our office or in our family who haven't heard about Christ, that is what we are saying. Let's not let ourselves off this one. What we are saying, if we don't care, is let them go to hell. It's a little heartless and loveless, isn't it? Especially if we, like Jonah, have been rescued. So the message of Jonah challenges us. It challenges us deeply. God is a God of judgment. He will judge us. He will judge the world. He will judge those army rugby players and those gardeners. Yet God is a God of compassion. He had compassion on us when we came to Christ. And whether we like it or not, he longs to have compassion on others. Like that father in the prodigal son, he longs to run to them and embrace them. And they might be people that we consider godless pagans who deserve nothing but judgment. When I was in that bar 10 years ago, I went outside and I said, God, strike him dead. Please, God, for the honour of your name, kill that man now. Please, God, judge him. I went back into the bar and I hoped he was dead. I wanted him to be dead. But you know, that's not God's way. God holds his hand back, even when his son is mocked. And I bet you at some point in my life, I'll bump into that bloke. And he'll be in a Christian service singing that song for real. I bet I meet him. I've met others like that. Because that's what God's like. That's how compassionate and loving he is. If it was my choice, I'd have sent that guy to hell that night. But God longs to forgive. That's why he's a great God. Now, what about you? What about you? Have you stopped praying for friends and colleagues? It's so easy to do, isn't it? It's so easy to stop. Have you just found yourself in the last month just actually concerned about your own little vine and actually not really caring about those outside? Have you been saying, in reality, with Jonah, let them go to hell? Well, now could not be a better time to turn over a new leaf, to actually seek forgiveness, come to God, seek forgiveness for your heartlessness, and start again. Start again. Lots of things are on. This Friday night, we've got a super speaker coming. Bring a friend along. Buy 2 tickets. See if you can bring a friend. Come yourself to be encouraged. It's so depressing, you know, when I stand at the door and people don't come and use the tickets. Because actually, we've got a really good speaker. And he'll present the gospel in a winsome way. And we just want people to hear it. On Sunday, we've got two services, actually, that are for outsiders. Steve in the morning, speaking on a design of faith, and then to the students at 8:30 in the evening. Take a ticket. Pray, seek to ask somebody. And there are other events. If you've got people that are interested in sport, bring them to hear this super Welsh evangelist, Graham Daniels, on the 10th of November. And look ahead. Carol services are a wonderful time to bring people along, but it needs to be organised. Look ahead. Book people up. Seek to bring them. If we've sought to bring them and then they haven't come, well, that's fine. We've sought to bring them. But if we don't bother, it's dreadful. And then in January, our church family mission, from the 1st to the 4th of February, right at the end of January, 1st to 4th of February. Seek to block those days out. Come and support us. Come and help us. Warn people. Come and do that. We need your help. Let's use that time to warn people. God is a God of judgment, and we must speak to people of judgment. But he's also a God of compassion. And actually, when they understand his judgment, then they come to understand his compassion, and they're amazed by it. And the amazing thing is, in this book, you know, as we finish, is that Jonah was used to save Ninevites. God could use a disobedient, heartless prophet. He could use him to save the Ninevites. And God does use Jonahs to save Ninevites, and he can use us. Well, let's pray that he does that in these crucial months ahead. Let's pray that he affects our hearts and that he uses us so that this message of compassion goes out to London. Let's set our minds to that. Let's pray together. Let them go to hell. Father, we tell you that we are convicted by Jonah's heartlessness, and we ask forgiveness if we have been heartless in recent months or years. Please give us something of your compassion for the lost. Please help us to warn people, and please help us to be active as we seek to bring them this message in the months ahead. We ask your blessing particularly upon the carol services, that you'd use them, and upon the mission at the end of January. Father, please use those times to tell people your message of judgment and compassion. And we pray all these things for your great name's sake. Amen.